Praise God. That was awesome. New Year starts off, there's a lot to be thanking God for. I thank God to just be able to stand up there at the front of the church and when we're doing worship to hear your voices. It isn't a bunch of people watching someone up on stage, but you are singing along during the worship time. I love that. I want to give thanks to God because, as many of you know, we had put out our request for year-end giving so that we could meet our budget. It was a fairly large request, and I just want to tell you, God is so good because we not only met, we exceeded the request. So let's give Him praise. To start off our first communion of the new year, I'm going to return to a series I began back in the fall titled Life-Changing Questions. In it, we address questions either asked by Jesus or of Jesus that I believe how we respond to these questions can actually change the course of our very lives. We looked at Jesus' encounter with a man who had been an invalid all of his life. And we looked at how we all get caught up in habits and compulsions and addictions that emotionally cripple us and keep us from enjoying the abundant life that God offers. As Jesus asked the question, do you want to be healed? Right before Christmas, we considered the question of the disciples on a boat about to be swamped in a storm. Do you really trust me? And we looked at how often in troubled times, instead of magnifying Jesus and His willingness and ability to carry us through those times, we instead magnify our problems and our struggles. We lose sight of the wonder that there is no challenge that we will ever face that is bigger than Jesus. Today we are going to look at a question asked of Jesus by one of the religious elite trying to test Jesus' spirituality. Find it in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, starting with the 34th verse. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' response is very instructive. He does not say the greatest command is to love your church with all your heart, soul, and mind. He doesn't say it's to love your Bible or praying or your life group with all your heart, soul, and mind. He says the greatest command is to simply love God with all of you. And Jesus, being God in the flesh, the command is obviously to love Jesus with all that we are. We see this principle lived out very poignantly during an encounter Jesus has with Peter, shortly after Jesus has risen from the dead, but he's not yet ascended into heaven. Let's put it in some context. Just prior to Jesus being nailed to the cross, Peter has made some pretty audacious and strong statements about his loyalty and his commitment to Jesus. Jesus has shared with the disciples what he is about to endure in going to the cross. Let's look at Peter's response. This is in Matthew 26, 33 through 35. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. All the disciples said the same. Listen to Peter. I've got your back, Jesus. I can't speak for the rest of our team, but you need not worry about me. I won't let you down. Then after Jesus is arrested, taken away, and is being interrogated by the religious leaders, Peter, when asked if he knew this Jesus, responds, Jesus who? Never heard of the guy. That's act one. Then we move on to the second act. Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. And now Peter will again be with the one he had promised he would stand with to the end, but then folded like a cheap suit the minute the going got tough. I think this may be a challenging discussion, challenging meeting. Don't you? Our youth are in with us today, everyone fifth grade on up, because it's communion. Just one more week. Next week, you will be back upstairs after the worship time with your group. But I have a question for you. Any youth here ever been called to the principal's office? Anybody? Anybody that will admit it? Well, I was. It was in the sixth grade. We were playing kickball right after school on a blacktop right adjacent to the building. It had always been my dream one day to kick the ball onto the roof of the school. Well, in the be careful what you wish for category, I did it. Problem was, we now had no kickball. You see, it was a well-known school commandment, thou shalt not go on the roof of the building for any reason. I guess I was feeling feisty because of my kickball exploits. So I ignored that commandment, and I climbed up on the roof. I must not have had much common sense back then, because although I knew the school staff were working in the offices right below where I would have to tread to retrieve the ball, rather than proceeding gingerly so as not to be heard, fear took over, and I sprinted across the roof to get the ball, thereby alerting the staff below that someone was violating the don't go up on the roof commandment. Then, to compound my showing a great lack of criminal common sense, I proceeded to the place where I would have been most expected to jump down from the roof. And as I leaped to the ground, I actually landed right on top of our principal who was waiting there for me. After he got up, dusted himself off, said to me just three words: my office tomorrow. I still have nightmares about that encounter. But we all have faced tough meetings. Your boss calls you into his office after you've missed your sales quota. Your neighbor asks to meet with you after your child throws a baseball through his window. Well, this meeting between Jesus and Peter is going to be tougher than any of those, don't you think? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. Peter's out fishing when the risen Jesus shows up on the shore. Let's pick it up in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I find it interesting the parallels in this encounter and those surrounding Peter's denial of Jesus. There is the fairly obvious three times that Peter denies Jesus and three times that Jesus now asks him this question, "Do you love me?" Another parallel is that both Peter's denial and this encounter take place around a fire. See, just a few days prior, as Jesus was being interrogated prior to being executed, this particular exchange occurs. John 18, verses 17 and 18. "You are not one of the disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. Any of you have a situation in your past where you blew it and you are filled with regret? Can you remember exactly where you were when it happened? Well, I don't think it's a coincidence that the last time Peter was in this kind of setting, he committed the ultimate betrayal in refusing to acknowledge he even knew who Jesus was. So what thoughts do you think were going through Peter's mind this time around the fire? What was the question Peter was most likely expecting Jesus to ask him? Peter, why? Why did you deny me? You who I nicknamed the Rock, who boldly claimed that if all else ran away, you would stand by me. Why, Peter? Is that what Jesus would ask him? No, the question is simple and a straightforward one. Do you love me? And this morning, we come face to face with our own question. What does Jesus want most from you and from me? He wants our love. He wants us to fulfill the greatest commandment and to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. He is asking each of us here this morning, do you love me? How will we respond? Oh, I expect most of us will do just as Peter did, reflexively, without a moment's hesitation. Of course I do. But friends, did you ever wonder why Jesus asked the question of Peter not once, not twice, but three times? It's because it is very easy in church world to respond, of course I love you, Lord. I'm here in church, aren't I? But Jesus is not looking for a mechanical, sure I love you, God response here. Before we delve more deeply into what that looks like, I want to address a different question some of you here may be asking this morning. Your question might not be, do I love Jesus? Because you have a foundational question you need to work through before you ever get to that one. Your question is, does Jesus love me? Oh, I've not lived a particularly faithful life. I've done some bad things. I've hurt some people. Pastor David, I don't see how Jesus could possibly love me with all of my warts and my junk. Well, the answer to that is a simple one. It's found in Romans 5:8, Paul writing to the church in Rome. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love the words of the song we sang a little earlier, Reckless Love. When I was your foe, your love fought for me. See, God does not say you need to get your act together and then I will love you. He has loved you from the moment of your birth. He has loved you in spite of how you may have lived. His love for you is unconditional. It is not based on how much or how well you love Him first. 1 John 4:9 and 10 says this, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, if you ever question God's love for you, I suggest you just remember that oft-cited verse. Let's say it together. For God so loved. For God so loved. And then as you read the story of the crucifixion, note how at the end Jesus cries out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Well, friends, in that one moment in time, when all of your sins you ever committed or ever will commit, they were placed on Jesus. And the holiness of God the Father had to turn away from the ordeal of His Son on that cross. And the point is simply this. God turned His back on His own Son so He would never have to turn His back on you. God loves you more than you could ever imagine. So now the question of the day, do you love Him? I've shared with you before how I have loved two women in my life. The first was a young lady I dated throughout college, in the beginning of my law school career. She was actually the one person in this world most instrumental in my giving my life to Christ. We were headed towards getting married, and so on my Christmas break, my first year of law school, I had given her a ring. It had been my grandmother's, and we were going to have that made into an engagement ring for when I actually popped the question. But then she fell in love with someone else, and she gave that ring to a good friend of mine to give it back to me. Now, the story has a happy ending because God had someone else in store for me, a beautiful young woman named Nadita. But at the time I got that ring back, it was pretty painful because it felt like I had offered my love to someone and it had been handed right back to me with a no thank you card attached. And friends, God knows that feeling because someone here has done that to him. He reaches out to each one of us in love at the cross, and some say to him, no thank you, not interested. And yet he continues to reach out. He's reaching out to you this morning. Notice Jesus does not ask Peter how he intends to get it right this time around. He simply asks him, do you love me? And the question for us as a church today, as we begin 2019 here together at Cedar Run, is not how often we're going to show up at a Sunday service or how quickly we will respond amen to one of the pastor's theological points. The question is simply, do you love Jesus? Maybe you once did, but that love has waned over the years. We saw this happen to a church described in the book of Revelations. After recounting all the things this church was doing right, and there were a lot of them, Jesus says this of them, found in Revelations 2:4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Jesus says, you don't love me like you once did. How can that happen? Well, I believe it is when we allow our love for Jesus to become more about a set of rules and regulations we follow than it is about a deep, intimate relationship with the person of Christ. And here is the bottom line. If you are following Jesus out of love, you will find that all of the responsibilities that go with it in being a follower of Christ, they just take place naturally. I think that's what's behind that verse, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added. And in my time remaining, let me set out just five examples, they're brief, of responses that will follow naturally when you answer yes to Jesus' question, do you love me? The first one, you'll naturally be obedient to his commands. Obedience to his commands is number one. John 14, 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. When you fall in love with Jesus, you do the things he wants you to and don't do the things he does not want you to do, not because the church says so, not because your pastor says so. This, my friends, is the real danger in a rules-based, legalistic approach to following Christ. It can tend to substitute adherence to a bunch of do's and don'ts for simply experiencing a love relationship with Jesus. Anybody that has been in love understands this principle. Anyone here that knows me well knows I am the consummate steak and potatoes guy. When I first started dating Nadita, she had me over for dinner. And there was not one thing on the menu I could even pronounce, much less had ever eaten before. All right? Hummus, tabbouleh, baba ganoush. I still don't know what that is. But you know what? I devoured that dinner. Why? Because Nadita had cooked it. And I was in love with Nadita. You see, when we love someone, we want to do what pleases that person. You don't do it out of a sense of obligation. Well, I better eat all this strange food because it's the proper thing to do. You do it because you want to express your love for the person by loving what they love. Yet we can tend in the church to get so focused on a gospel of do's and don'ts that we leave the love out. But when you fall in love with Christ, the things that you once were doing out of a sense of obligation, they just flow naturally because you want to bring joy to your Savior's heart. Second, when you say yes to Jesus' question, do you love me? Repentance when you sin becomes natural, to repent when you sin. Not wanting to do anything that might bring sadness to Jesus is what is at the heart of what leads to what biblical scholars refer to as redemptive conviction. It is when you are doing something that is not pleasing to God and you sense a pain in your spirit. Because when you love Jesus, what pains him pains you. Counter I had not necessarily focused on before, but after Peter denies Jesus for the third time, this occurs. Luke 22, 60 through 62. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't know that, Jesus." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. When I began to view my sin through the prism of how it impacts Jesus, rather than my just breaking some rule, it makes me want to weep as well. Because I know I am bringing pain to the one who hung and bled and died on a cross for me. Who hung and bled and died on a cross for what I just did. And so I want to repent and do better the next time that temptation hits. Three, sharing of your faith in Christ. How about sharing our faith? How does Jesus or loving Jesus impact that? Many of you know that Nadine and I were just blessed with the birth of our first grandchild. And I need to warn you, if any of you here ask Nadita to show you a picture of Addison Grace, you will be here the rest of the afternoon looking at the thousands of pictures of granddaughter she already has on her phone. You won't have that issue with me because I am technologically dysfunctional and this phone does not allow pictures, okay? But I am not aware of any grandparents that don't love showing you pictures of their grandchildren. Because when you love someone, you want others to know about it. When I first started dating Nadita, I wanted everyone I knew to meet her. Should it not be the same thing with your Savior and your Lord? Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For Christ's love compels us to share about him, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Perhaps the reason you find it difficult to share about Jesus with others is because your love for him is not the same as it once was. Fourth thing that flows naturally is just spending time with him. When you are in love with someone, you want to spend time with them. One of the most clear signs to me that I was in love with Nadita was how I wanted to be with her every moment I could. I felt something was missing when we were apart. And I still feel that way after 35 years of marriage. The psalmist would write this in 42:2, Psalm 42:2. Let's read this together. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." When? Can you sense his thirst, his hunger? Do you hunger and thirst to spend time with Jesus? Or are you content to be around him an hour or two, one day a week, if that? We often talk about the importance of quiet time alone with God each and every day. And for those of you that do that, if it seems like a burdensome to-do that you must get out of the way so that you can then get about the important stuff in your day, if you think that devotions are like kind of study time in school with the textbook being your Bible instead of a biology or a physics text, friends, that's the wrong picture. That time is simply time with Jesus Christ, and the Bible is there for Him to speak to you, and then you can speak to Him through your prayers. If you love Him, you're going to want to spend time with Him. But we get so busy, and when we get busy, the first thing that usually gets eliminated is time with Jesus. Because our lives often operate like a roller coaster ride. You know, at the beginning, the coaster's going slowly as it kind of goes up the first hill. You're waving at your friends, chatting with the person next to you. And then it takes off. And now you are no longer waving or chatting. You are simply holding on for dear life. Well, for many, our life starts rushing so fast. We are just holding on for dear life, trying to survive the ride. And Jesus is the first one that gets pushed off the ride. My life when I first met Adita was incredibly busy. I was a young associate in a big law firm where the battle among all the young associates was over who would be the last to leave the office, right, at the end of the day. I was active in my church in the evenings, teaching a high school Bible study one night, a single adult Bible study another night. My life was moving fast. Very fast, but I still found time to be with Nadita. Why? Because I was in love with her. And if you are in love with Jesus, you will make time for Him. And maybe if you are here today and you are feeling like your relationship with God has become more drudgery than wonder, maybe it's because you're trying to live the ride that is the Christian life without Christ in the ride with you. Fifth and final, giving to His work when you love Him becomes a joyful experience. As I mentioned earlier, we as a church were blessed with the amounts given to our year-end giving request. It is my hope that the reason that drove so many of you to give so generously, because it was incredibly broad-based across our church family, the giving, it was not because you would feel guilty or we made you feel guilty if you don't give, but it was as spoken by Paul to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We give naturally, joyfully, when we are in love with Jesus. Because we don't view it as giving to some organization. We are giving to the one we love. And we believe He, Jesus, will take those gifts and He will use them to advance His kingdom. So, as we prepare to close with communion, I want you to take a moment to contemplate this. You're standing around a fire. It is just you and Jesus. And He is asking you just one simple question this morning. Do you love Me? As those who will be serving communion come forward, you will have the opportunity to answer that question and to express your love to Him when you come forward to partake of communion. Now, how we do this here at Cedar Run is that when you come forward, you'll note there is the wafer representing Jesus' body broken for you, the juice, His blood. Take the wafer and we dip it in the juice, and that's the process of how we partake of communion here at Cedar Run. The ushers will actually dismiss from the back forward for you to come forward. That way you can come forward down the aisle and then go around the outside to get back. That helps us with traffic control, all right? We would never police someone coming forward whether you can or cannot take communion. But we believe very firmly that communion is for those who have placed their trust in Christ, because that's really the statement you're making when you come forward and take of His body and His blood, that I believe He died on the cross for me, and I'm giving my thanks and my love back to Him when you come and you dip that wafer. Okay? So let me read the passage, and in a moment we'll start. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, as you prepare to come forward, I want you to realize you are not just walking down an aisle as part of some religious exercise. You are coming face to face with the Jesus who hung on a cross and allowed his light to be poured out so that you would never have to doubt how much he loves you. And he has now risen from the dead, and you stand face to face with him as he asks you the question, "Do you love me?"